Verse 1, if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Secret Place. The Secret Place. You like secrets? As long as they're not held against you, but don't you like to know secrets? Well, I'm going to give you a secret this morning that you can take home. The Secret Place. Thus saith the Lord, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Before we look at that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us and to open up our ears. Spirit of God, as we come to this passage, we do pray that you would walk amongst us, speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would speak comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, edification to all of us, Lord. Let us leave here with a blessing. Let us leave here with a better idea of the secret place of the Most High. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I told you earlier, the authorship of this psalm is attributed to either Moses or David, but it doesn't matter because both men were well-versed in adversity. I think they both had a great idea of what trouble was. So who better to write the 91st Psalm than one of them? Because that psalm makes it very clear that man is born for trouble. And it's as sure as death that every soul will have trouble in this life. There's no getting away from it. Jesus reminds us of that in Matthew 6:24. Don't worry about tomorrow, he said. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Imagine that he had to remind us of that. You'd think we'd know that. Because of life's adversities and all the things that happen to us in life, God realizes, and we should realize, that we need a shelter. Someplace that shelters us to get a little relief from the difficulties of life. For the unbelieving and the ungodly, and the irreverent. I think I covered all the bases there, except for one, and I'll get to that in a minute. They have shelters they hide in to get away from the troubles that they face, but they have a problem with their shelters. They leak. They're flawed. They're temporary. And here's why. Some of these shelters that these lost people have are money, fame, power, or things, material things. They think that these things will shelter them from the storms of life. But I want to tell you something. I don't think that worked for Whitney Houston. I don't think that worked for Aaron Hernandez, the football player. And it doesn't seem to be working for Jesse Smollett or for Lori Loughlin. Not working for them either. Those shelters ain't helping them at all. Aren't helping them. Another type of shelter that the lost use to deal with life issues today is the social media shelter. I never thought I'd live to see that, but here it is. These people shelter themselves in Facebook, Snapchat, or Twitter. You know, they spend more time in there than I do in my refrigerator. Or they go to chat rooms and they ask other people to give them advice to help them find answers to the issues of their life. Or they get caught up in other people's lives to take their minds off their own problems. That's their shelter. But sooner or later, guess what? Sooner or later, they have to shut the computer off. And guess what? Their social shelter dissolves as the screen turns black. And now they have to face whatever is tormenting them all by themselves. There's another one, false religion. False religion is a big shelter that people like to stand under to help them deal with the difficulties of life. The world is filled, absolutely filled with religious people who try to find relief for their problems in the church of the Antichrist. Now, you don't hear that from a pulpit too often in the 21st century, but it is true. The church of the Antichrist. Let me tell you what that's about. Billions of people cry out for Christ. But in the very next breath, they pray to one of his disciples or his mother, or they pray to a saint. They kneel in the shadow of idols, beads, pictures, and in vain attempt to relieve the problems that they're dealing with. These are their shelters. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked people who worshiped him like this. He said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" You see, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will follow my commandment." Period. That's the only love Jesus will accept is your submission and obedience to him. Period. So all these other things that people invent that they think are going to help them because they call themselves Christians has no benefit to them whatsoever. They're deceiving themselves. There are millions of others that seek the relief in the shadow of churches that preach the gospel of Cain. The gospel of Cain is people who have a church and they offer God what they want rather than what Scripture calls for them to offer, submission and obedience. Or the gospel of liberalism or humanism, any of the isms, when they're offered to God, they're not acceptable. And if you don't believe that God will not accept things that he doesn't prescribe, open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, and you'll read what he thinks about people who give him things that they want rather than what he wants. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus describes people, these religious people that do this, as whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. And it's true. I mean, you can look in some churches and they have the most beautiful mosaics. They have paintings. They have this. They have that. But when it comes to doctrine, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. And in addition to the false religion, there are a host of other shelters worldlings like to hide under, to help them cope with this life. Some of them are people are workaholics. There are some people that like to hide. They like to hide their problems by work, work, work. Just keep themselves going. Never stop. There are others who use hobbies as a shelter. They like to play golf, Vinny. They like to hide under those 18 holes. Or they like baseball, Tom. Or they like, whatever it is, there's hobbies and sports and alcohol and drugs. Some people overeat with food. There's depression. There's spending freeze. There's even some who deny the problems exist. And these are all coping mechanisms that the lost use to try to find a little relief from the problems of this life. The list of ways that the children of wrath devise, and that's really what they're doing, devise or manufacture to handle their problems, could go on and on and on, all the different things. But the problem with all of these shelters is that they're flawed. And the flaw is they are all man-made. That means they have a shelf life. They're only going to last so long. They don't last very long at that. For examples, health issues, family troubles, financial problems, or work problems, those will burn right through any man-made shelter pretty quick. They'll burn right through them. That's because man-made shelters, there's no remedies for their problems in there. There's really no answers for their problems in there. And those shelters don't bring you healing or comfort or support at all. You're really just sitting there and hide. They're just a hiding place the lost souls dwell in till the storms of life pass by. Oh, this will go by. This will go by. Just put it off. It'll go by. But there's no peace. There's no real peace. There's no real hope. And there's no stability in any man-made shelter. None. At best, they provide the illusion of relief from life's misery. That's the best you can hope for there. And it doesn't take long for these shelters to cave in, and then what happens? The burdens of life appear just like an angry demon. They're right back. That's why the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There's no peace for those that are outside of Christ. And Paul backed that up in Romans 3:16-17. "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." The world doesn't know peace. I never knew peace until I got saved, what real peace is. Because I never understood all the things that were going on in my life or in other people's life. You don't get it. How could that happen? And then you realize when you get saved, oh, there's a plan. If you're listening to what I just said, and you're not sheltering in the secret place that we talked about in the opening passage, you know, if you're outside of Christ, you know there's no real peace in your life or relief from life's difficulties. You may get over the hump, but there's no peace in that because you know the hump's coming again and you might have to face it again. If you're listening to this and you know that there's no real peace in your life, all you're really doing is you're surviving them. And if you're tired of just surviving life, then you can upgrade your life by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do that by coming to the cross at Calvary. You do that by dwelling in the secret place and abiding under the shadow of the Most High, submitting your life to Christ. That's how you do it. And by sheltering yourself in the secret place of Christ, you will bring an unimaginable peace into your life. You can't even imagine it. Now, if you feel God, if you feel Him calling you to come to the secret, to His secret place, if you feel that in your heart, as you're listening to this message, you call me. Or if you're sitting here, you see me after the service, and I'll show you how you can find that secret place of God where the Almighty abides, and how you can find peace, how you can find comfort in Him. Now, for the souls who trust in Christ, our text tells us we have a shelter that's not made with hands. It's not made with hands. Our text says he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He that does that shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the first thing I'd have you note, that the blessing of our text is reserved for the elect who choose to have a close relationship with God. Keyword, close relationship. Those saints who choose not to have an intimate relationship with God, they don't receive the special blessings that come from the inner sanctuary. Not that you're not saved, not that you're not getting blessings, but you don't get the major blessings because you're not in the inner sanctuary. Those who seek first the kingdom of God above all things, these people are the most blessed of all God's people, who put God first. This is life. This is the plate. They put Him in the center, and everything else doesn't matter except Him, because they know He's in charge. Those people get the best blessings. And I'd also have you note, secondly, there's a condition and a promise in our text. The condition is that we dwell in the secret place. And the promise is, if we dwell in the secret place, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. That's the promise. Now let's look at our text. First word is dwell. I want to look at dwell. Now, dwell doesn't mean visiting or occasionally stopping by. It doesn't mean like, hey, I'm going over to visit God for a while today. It means to sit there with God, to spend time there, to rest, to live there. Let me tell you how David explained it in Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He said, "I'd rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than anything else." I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You whittle your life down to that psalm and buckle up, because God will bless you with things you can't even imagine. We heard about some of them here. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, rather, David tells us why, that's in Psalm 27, verse 5, why he loves God's secret place. He tells us the reason. He says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me." David knew God's secret place. And I don't know anybody that had as much trouble in his life as he did. Well, Job and Paul, of course. Moses had a few problems. But David had a lot of problems. He knew how to face problems. But he knew where the secret place was. You see, beloved, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means that you have to have an intimate relationship with God every moment of the day. Now, people say to me, "Well, how can that be? How do you do that? I can't have a relationship with myself every part of the day." That's not true. We do that by meditating on Scripture. We do that by praying. We do that by suffering. We do that by singing hymns, by testimonies, by loving others, by being obedient, by following His commands. Very simple. You get up in the morning, "Thank you, Lord." That's a close relationship. You're sitting here having your coffee. "This tastes so good. I know wherever this bean came from, Lord, you grew it. Thank you." It's a constant recognition of God in your life, summed up. That's how you do it every day, no matter what goes on. It wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence that Lori got that job when she did, or Mario got that job, or Wendy got that job, or John had a great job that he went to work with out of state. That wasn't all luck, chance, or coincidence. It isn't luck, chance, or coincidence that Anne Marie's sitting here with her schoolmate she went to the school with in the seventh grade. That's not luck, chance, or coincidence. Or that Zach is sitting here from a church that was so far different from this church. It's not luck, chance, or coincidence. They're here because that's where God wants you, because that's part of the plan. Everything is organized by Him. And He has a secret place that you can go to get relief. That's what the word dwell means. You got to live there. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I think I've said this more than once, but I never get tired of saying it because it's an absolute truth. I'm here to tell you this morning that your heavenly experience does not begin when you die. It begins when you're born again. That's when it begins. That's when you can say, "I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," when I'm born again, not when you die. When you die, the game is over. You don't need the Bible anymore because you're going to be living with the Word. You don't have to worry about any problems or situations. You can't glorify God. What are you glorifying Him with? "Hey, I'm up here." What are you glorifying Him with? When you're here, you glorify God with your life. And the more difficulties that come into your life, the more you glorify God when you handle it scripturally. That's what it's all about. And He gives you all these things to use to help you get through it, including a secret place. Your heavenly experience begins the day you're born again. The day you die, you just move on to the eternal state of it. That's the difference. Listen, God wants you to have a fellowship with Him. He wants to have fellowship with you right now. He can't wait. He doesn't want to wait. He wants you to have fellowship with Him right now. He wants to walk with you. He wants to help you now. And He only can help you now. When you get to heaven, He's not going to be able to help you. He's just going to love you. You won't need any help in heaven because there's no difficulties in heaven. You have an opportunity to put Him to work in your life. That's what you want to do. You got to walk with him. He wants you now. And you know what? He doesn't really want you to just visit him when you have time. He doesn't want you to do that. You know, that's sort of disrespectful, isn't it? Well, I got a couple of minutes. I think I'll go visit God. I think I'll go see, I'll pray to Jesus because I'm waiting for a bus. Give me a break. God wants to dwell with you every moment of the day. Why do you think he put his spirit inside of you? He didn't do it to dress you up. He did it to help you grow up in him. He doesn't want you to stop by occasionally just to say, hey, God, I'm still here. He doesn't want that. Do you understand, beloved, that dwelling with God is the greatest privilege any human being could ever have, and most of the world will never have it? Do you understand that? And since we're talking about dwelling with him, think about what it cost him to give you a home to dwell in. He had to pay the mortgage. His son made the payment for you. Isaiah 53:5 lays out the cost for that secret place that you can go to. Because only his children go to the secret place, the lost world doesn't. And here's what he paid. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's what he paid. So let me ask you, this is where the rubber hits the road. Do you dwell with God, or do you just visit him when you can? Once in a while, do you just visit him every so often, or do you dwell with him? If you're not dwelling with God, then the question I would ask you is, who are you dwelling with? Because you're dwelling with somebody every day. You're living somewhere every day. Where is it? Are you living in the little kingdom of I, doing what I want to do? Are you living in the world or the glitter of the world? Are you living in the past? Are you going back and visiting the death house that you were freed from? Are you doing that? Let me tell you, if your answer is A, B, or C, if those are your answers, brother or sister, spiritually speaking, you're eating corn husks. You're living in the wrong neighborhood. You're living like the prodigal son, so you need to get home because your father is there waiting for you. And when you get back to your first love, that secret place, your father will instruct his servants to bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. In other words, what he's saying, when you come back to your first love, he's going to rejoice. That's what you have to do. You have to dwell with God. Your faith is not a part-time faith, I pray. I pray that you visit him, not just visit him, but you dwell with him. Come back to your first love. If you're living in the wrong neighborhood, come back to your first love and you dwell in that secret place when you need to. Let's look at what it means, the term, the secret place. What is that? Scripture calls it a secret place for a couple of reasons. Most of the world, first of all, doesn't believe that exists. When they read that psalm, they think, oh, the secret place. That must be like Atlantis, you know, buried in the sea somewhere or some other fictitious place. They don't believe it. They don't believe it exists. Or there's another whole mass of people who try to counterfeit their way to the secret place, if you can believe that. They never make it. False religions, they promise salvation. They promise that God will do this for you. You know, you've heard of the prosperity gospel and all the other gospels outside of Christ. You ain't going to get to the secret place, or you're not, June, going to get to the secret place with false religions. How about false professions? There are 21st Evangelical Christian Church is overpopulated with tares, counterfeit Christians, people who make professions of Christ but never live their life for Christ. They're never going to get to the secret place. They may think they do. They may think, well, I worship in a church with 2,000 people. You know, we have 17 pastors, and we have a track, we have a gym, we have all these programs, we have everything you need right here. Why wouldn't we get to heaven? God blessed us with all of this. We're going to heaven. We're going to a secret place one day. No, you're not. Why? Because this book says you're not. How about people with false works? People who say, well, you know what? I don't go to church a lot. I don't pray a lot. But I'm a real good guy. You know, I give money. I help people. I help low ladies cross the street. There was a lady that needed some money for food, and I brought her food. And nope, you'll never get to the secret place doing that. There ain't enough food in this world. There isn't enough charity in this world for you to ever get to the secret place based on that. And how about false beliefs? There are some whack jobs out there, I hate to say it. They really are whack jobs. They're religious whack jobs. They come up with the most incredible things. Like I've mentioned to you several times before about these Christians who believe that because God says that nothing shall ever hurt you, they dance with rattlesnakes, they drink strychnine poison. And when a couple of them fall, I say, well, you just didn't have the faith. They're just whack jobs. They're like out in outer space. They're never going to get there. This is the only way to get there, this book. And this book is simple to read. It's easy to understand. It's meat and potatoes simple. Those are the people that read this book and then turn that into their life. Those are the people that get to the secret place. And the Bible testifies that everyone outside of Christ are dead to the spiritual things of God, and that's where the secret place is. Paul gives us our proof in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have a clue. They can read the Bible. They can read the Bible till their teeth fall out. They're never going to get it, because you need to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And then you don't have the mind of Christ until you have the blood of Christ flowing through your heart. And that only happens when you're regenerated. And they don't have that. But for God's adopted sons and daughters, the secret place is a shelter from the storms of life. When trials, tribulations, grief, suffering, misery, they charge into our lives like crazed demons sometimes, don't they? They're like a bull. They just keep running right after you, and you can't get away from them. When that happens, we can take refuge in the secret place of the Most High. That's what our psalm says. We can hide our face in the bosom of our Lord, and we can be comforted knowing that he's in charge, knowing that everything that happens to us because first it was sifted through his loving hand, and it will all work out for our good. It doesn't matter what it is. And more than that, we can have confidence that he will help us, and that enables us to even draw closer to him, because we have that confidence. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God in what? What? And he will draw near to you. That's a promise. My point is that God's children should never come into the secret place as guests at an inn, but rather as members of the household of God. You don't just go in there as a guest. Does not the Bible say that you are fellow citizens in the household of God? Then you dwell there, you live there, you claim it. It's your dwelling place, and you're supposed to live there, not just visit. I remember when I came home from the Navy, as I was trying to settle into my life, I lived at home for a very short while. I say I lived home. I had that's where I put all my junk, but I was very rarely there. And my mother used to say that, you know, you live here. It seems like you're just visiting. And I said, well, Ma, sooner or later I am going to be leaving, so I guess I am visiting. But she had a point. And with God, don't just visit him. You better live with God, because he's living in you. And there's a reason why. Because he loves you. Because he wants you. Because he wants you to be in that secret place with him, to trust in him, so he can help you. And by the way, I would just tell you this. There's not one thing in this book that God says he's going to do for us that does anything for him. He gets nothing except you. You are his inheritance, period. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Because if you're just visiting, you better stop that practice, because you're missing a boatload of blessings. The final phrase in our text is, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a promise. The word abide is a little different than dwell. It means lodge or to set up camp. It infers that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall set up camp under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. In prayer? Well, first of all, before I say that, if you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you know what that means? That means you must be close to God. You must be close to God. If the shadow of God is overshadowing you, you have to be close to God. That's the promise. You need to be close to God in prayer, in thought, in actions. In Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, Paul backs that up. He testifies, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't visit. You're a member. You belong there. It means we share everything with Jesus. Everything. Including his intimate relationship with his Father. Jesus and his Father are one. You and Christ are one. And so your relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit should be one. David buttons that thought up in Psalm 16:8. He buttons it up perfectly. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And there's not one of us here that can't claim that verse. The great blessing of standing in the shadow of the Almighty is that you're going to be under sovereign protection. Let me give you an example of sovereign protection. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Can you not interpret that as the greatest helper you could ever possibly have? Be not dismayed. Fear not. I am with you. God is with you. And Paul echoes that same truth in Romans 8:31 and 33. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to do that? Who's going to bring a charge against any of us? Oh, they may say you jaywalk or you do this or you do that. Fine. That's it. God has given you everything, and because you belong to him, nobody's going to be able to do anything about that. Not even you. So what will you do, brothers and sisters? In closing, let me ask you, what will you do? Will you worship your God, or will you worship God from the outer courts? Or will you dare to believe and enter into the Holy of Holies? I talked about that this morning when I accidentally ripped the, I call it the veil downstairs. I was moving it and I ripped it. And the first thing that went through my mind was the veil was ripped when he resurrected, or when sins were put on him. I said, wow, that's great. Because I'm always thinking that way. I fixed it though. Will you worship your God from the outer courts, or will you enter the Holy of Holies? Will you dare to believe enough to do that? Will you fulfill the conditions of our text and receive the great blessings, or will you continue to just visit the secret place? Well, I think today I'll visit the secret place for 20 minutes. Is that what you're going to do? If you do that, don't expect to walk away with much. And lastly, will you lean against the gates of the little kingdom of Ai? Or will you abide? Will you camp out in the shadow of the Almighty God? These are simple choices to make. They all revolve around one thing: the type of relationship that you want with your Savior and with your God. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the things of this world will grow strangely dim, as the hymn goes. Because the shadow of the Most High will cover you until you stand in his presence. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that you would help all of us to not just visit you, not just spend a little time with you, but God, would you help us to dwell with you all the time? Would you help us to spiritually visit the secret place? Would you help us, Lord, to park our tent under your shadow that you might be our sovereign keeper? Would you help us with that, Lord? We know how much you love us. We love you too, Lord. We know we're chosen and we're called. But Lord, we are frail creatures. We are sinners saved by grace, and we need your help. Would you help us to do that? And if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, Father, would you be willing to use this message about the secret place to draw that one to yourself through Christ? We ask this all in Jesus' name and always, Father, for your great glory. Amen and amen. Closing hymn.